please, in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4 through to the verse 11. You remember why Paul wrote this passage from verse 1 to verse 11. Paul is in prison in Rome, and a member of the church at Philippi, a man called Epaphroditus, visits him. And he tells Paul about various pastoral issues that are there in the church at Philippi. And so Paul writes this letter to address those pastoral issues. And one of the pastoral issues that was there in the church at Philippi was that some false teachers had come, and they were preaching salvation by works, specifically salvation by Mosaic circumcision. They were very likely Jewish people, because we know from other parts of the Old Testament the Jews did this. We know, for example, that they went to Galatia, which is today's southeast Turkey, and they said the same thing to the Christians there. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they'd obviously come to Philippi, and they'd said the same thing. They said, if you want to be saved, you want forgiveness for your sins, you want to enter heaven, you must do good works. You must do works that are pleasing to God, and you will therefore earn a place in heaven by your good works. And in the family talk last week, we saw that this is what we call fake news. This is a pack of lies. And Paul deals with these false teachers in this passage. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at verses 1 and 2, where he says to them, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in your works. Don't trust in your circumcision. Don't trust in any of your efforts. Trust in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And he unmasks these false teachers. He says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Now, he's not just throwing out a curse. As I've explained before, dogs was a New Testament word meaning those who are not God's people. In the New Testament, you had dogs and you had those who were the circumcision. And he says, these people who are preaching salvation by works, they are dogs. They're outside of the covenant of God's people. And in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. We are God's covenant people, and we trust in Christ. So this is what he's been saying up to verse 3. And then in verse 4 onwards, he shares his testimony. And it makes sense, because he's saying to them, here are these people saying, if you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, and you keep the law of Moses, you will enter heaven. And he says, well, let me tell you, I've been there. I was circumcised according to the law of Moses, and I did try to keep the law of Moses, and I did try to earn my place in heaven, and I did all the works, and it all failed. So he explains from his own personal experience how he failed, how this doesn't work. So this morning we're looking at verses 4 to 11, Saul's testimony, and I'm calling it From Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. If you're ever asked to give your testimony, this is a good model. Because what he does, there are three things here. He says what he used to be like, he tells them what he did, and he tells them the outcome. So the three things then in this passage, and we're going to look at them this morning. The first thing that we see in this passage is this: what Saul of Tarsus trusted in. What he used to trust in. Because those verses from verse 4 onwards up to verse 6, they explain what he used to do before he became a Christian. And he says from verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Saul of Tarsus trusted in three things. He trusted in the fact that he was born a Jew. And he thought, if I'm born a Jew, and the Jews are the covenant people of God, then I'm born a covenant child of God. He trusted in the fact that he was born a Jew. He trusted in the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And he trusted in the fact that he had done works according to the law of God. Those were the three things he trusted in. He was born a Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day, and he had done good works. He had lived a moral, upright life. And maybe as you listen to this morning, this sort of begins to ring a bell with you. Because there are people in our country even today, I know they're decreasing in number, but there are people in our country even today who would hold similar views. I sometimes, if it's a nice day, I go out to the seafront with some tracts and I try to engage people in conversation. And it's interesting how you meet people and you can get into a conversation. And it's interesting, usually it's people who come from Eastern Europe or from Syria or somewhere like that, and they're quite religious. And particularly if they're from Eastern Europe, and by the way, on a sunny day here in Cleveland, it's amazing how many people from Eastern Europe come from Bristol mainly to the seafront. And you ask a question like, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? I was born a Christian. My parents were Christians. My parents were baptized. My parents attended church. My parents have Christian names. My father's name is James and my mother's name is Sarah. I was born a Christian. And then they usually go on to say, I was baptized as a baby. Because they're either from a Catholic background or an Eastern Orthodox background, and they have had this sort of baptism as an infant. And then when we get into this conversation, and they usually then say, well, I've never done any murder. I've never stolen. I've never committed adultery. I've lived a good, moral, upright life. And therefore, you see, I'm a Christian. And you see, this is how Saul of Tarsus was thinking. And I wonder if you are like that here this morning. You may say to me, you're a Christian. I can't see the heart. But I wonder if somewhere in your heart, these thoughts are there. Well, I was born to Christian parents. And you're thinking to yourself, I've undergone certain Christian rituals. Perhaps you were baptized as an infant. Perhaps you were baptized as an adult in water, full immersion. Can I tell you this? Simply being baptized in water does not take you to heaven. Don't think to yourself, well, I stood before a church of people and I gave a testimony and I was baptized by full immersion in water, therefore I'm a Christian. If you're thinking like that, you've got it wrong. Baptism doesn't save you. Being born to Christian parents doesn't save you. And living a good, moral, upright life doesn't save you. In fact, you can't live a good, moral, upright life. The Bible has words to say about our efforts to try and save ourselves. And in the book of Isaiah, he says all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So Saul of Tarsus, this is where he began. He thought, well, I'm born a Jew. And I've been circumcised on the eighth day. And I've never committed murder. And I've never committed adultery. And I've never done these terrible sins that other people do. You remember last week we read that passage in the Gospels where this Pharisee went to pray and he says, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I possess. And I'm not an extortioner or an adulterer and so on. And Saul of Tarsus thought like that. And if you'd met Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian, if you had been in Jerusalem and you'd met with him and you'd have asked him, Saul, do you think you will go to heaven when you die? He would have said, yes, 1,000 times yes. Because he was very sincere. We mustn't doubt his sincerity. We mustn't think, well, he was lying to himself. He knew really that he wasn't going to heaven, but he was just putting on an act. He was very, very sincere. He sincerely believed that because he was born a Jew and he was circumcised on the 8th day and he was living this so-called moral upright life, he would go to heaven. He believed it sincerely. And this is a great mistake people make in our country today. People think you get to heaven by sincerity. You know this, don't you? And people will say to you, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Doesn't matter which religion you follow as long as you are sincere. If you're a sincere Muslim, and you're not going around committing jihad and killing people, but you're a sincere Muslim and you believe in Allah and you believe in the Quran, or you're a sincere Hindu and you believe in your Hindu gods, because you're sincere, you will enter heaven. It's a lie. Sincerity doesn't get you to heaven. You can be sincere in a belief, and you can be totally wrong in that belief. You can hold views sincerely, and you can be totally wrong in the views that you hold. In the book of Proverbs, it says there is a way that seems right to man. It seems right to him. He looks at this way, and he believes in it sincerely. It seems to him the right way. There is a way that seems right to man. But the end of it is death. It's actually leading to destruction. But he believes it to be the right way. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, and you think to yourself, well, as long as I'm sincere, and as long as I'm not a dreadful person, but I live a good moral right life, I should be okay. And I say to you, you won't be okay. Because your life isn't actually good and moral and upright. You are a sinner before God. And regardless of how sincere you are, it doesn't matter. Sincerity doesn't count with God. So what Saul of Tarsus trusted in? The fact that he was born a Jew, the fact that he was circumcised, and the fact that he lived a moral and an upright life. But then I want us to notice the second thing in this testimony. And the second thing, of course, is this. What Saul of Tarsus did when he became a Christian. What Saul of Tarsus did when he became a Christian. I want you to notice that he did two things. And both things are important. The first thing that he did, he counted his previous beliefs rubbish. He makes that point. He emphasizes that point. He says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, in other words, the things that I trusted in, whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Incidentally, this passage where the word is translated rubbish, and the passage in Isaiah where it says our righteousness is like filthy rags, both those translations are polite, sanitized translations. I wouldn't dare actually translate the actual words that I used. They are actually disgusting words. But I want to make this point because Paul makes this point. He says when he became a Christian, he made a certain decision. And the decision was this: he will not trust in his heritage or his circumcision or his good works. He will not do it. He made this decision: I'm not going to trust in my good works. I'm not going to trust in the fact that I kept the law and I was circumcised and I was born a Jew. I will not trust in those things. I count them as rubbish, worse than rubbish. I put them away as matters in which I once trusted, and I no longer trust in them. He's emphasizing it. He says it three times, you see. He says, I counted them as rubbish, I put them away, and I walked away from them. And that is because as Christians, I've been saying this when we've been looking at Paul's testimony, as human beings, we have this default setting. We always run to our efforts. It's a default setting that we human beings have. The moment we think of our relationship with God, we begin to think of our works. The moment we think of our standing with God, we begin to think of our works. And so when, you know, we're praying for something, and there's always that bit in us that says, well, surely God will answer prayer. After all, I've been a good Christian, you know. I go to church every Sunday, and I sing the hymns, and I read my Bible. And surely God will look at my works. This is our default setting. We begin to trust in our works. And Paul, at the point of his conversion, makes this decision: I'm not going to trust in my works, because my works are like filthy rags before God. They do not count. It's a very interesting passage, because he's speaking here about Jewish rituals. And he is saying, and please take note of this, he is saying that Jewish rituals do not save and are actually an insult to God. And he counts Jewish rituals, the law of Moses and the animal sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple, he counts them as rubbish. When he talks about rubbish, that's what he means. Because those were the things he trusted in. Because you see, once Christ has come and Christ has fulfilled the animal sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple, they have to be put away. The writer to the Hebrews says that they're now obsolete. And I know I'm straying into very controversial areas here, but can I just make this point? That if we begin to believe that one day the temple will be rebuilt and sacrifices, animal sacrifices resumed and the priesthood resumed, can I say this? We're a long way from the New Testament. And we're in danger actually of demeaning Christ and his cross. The cross of Christ is the eternal means of salvation for all people, Jews or Gentiles. Christ has died and Christ has been raised back to life as the means of salvation for all sinners, regardless of their race or ethnicity or nationality. So Saul of Tarsus counted the things that he trusted in as rubbish. And the second thing that he does is that he trusts in Christ alone. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, he's realized this. The God, the Holy Spirit, met with him on the way to Damascus. Christ himself met with him on the way to Damascus. It wasn't a vision. It was the risen Jesus Christ who met with him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus spoke to him. And the Spirit of God opened his heart and mind to understand what Jesus was saying to him. And he realized that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all sinners. And he realized that the cross of Christ is where salvation is to be found. And he realized that Christ died and Christ rose again for our salvation. And he realized that if I want to be saved, I must trust in Jesus Christ alone and not in my works. So he turns from all these works. He turns from his Jewish birth and his circumcision and his moral life. And he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And he says to Christ, "You must save and you alone." Because he knows this is the Savior whom God has sent. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That is the only place where salvation is found. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I have Christian family, and so that would be good. God will look upon me with favor because I had Christian family." He won't. And you may say, "But I go to church, and surely God will be pleased with that." And he won't. And you may say, "Well, I've done good Christian things. I've done good works, and I live a moral life, and God will be pleased with me." He won't. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to say to yourself, "Nothing in my hands I bring. I do not bring my good works. I do not bring my meager efforts and say, these things will count with God and they will win favor with God. Do not bring anything. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling." You come to Christ who died on the cross of Calvary and you say to him, "You must save me because you alone are able to save me. I cannot save myself. My works cannot save me. Others cannot save me. Only Christ can save." You must come to him. And you must plead with him that he will save you. If you do not come to him, you will be without salvation. If you have Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. You have righteousness. You have a place in heaven guaranteed. And you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, preparing you to take up that place. You have Christ. You have everything. If you don't have Christ, you may have the things of this world, but in terms of eternity, you're totally bankrupt. You have no forgiveness. You have no place in heaven. You have no favor with God, and you are not being prepared for heaven. And as long as you remain outside of Christ and you reject Christ and refuse Christ and refuse to come to him, as long as you do that, you will remain unsaved and on your way to hell. There is only one way of salvation. You must come to Christ and you must ask him to forgive you and to save you. It's a simple thing, really. We looked at that parable last week and the tax collector simply said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner." And he was saved. Because we don't need to formulate intricate, delicate prayers. All you have to say is, "I'm a sinner, will you save me?" And trust him. And that is what Saul of Tarsus did when he became a Christian. He put away the things he used to trust in, and he trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. And then the third thing in this passage, we've seen what Saul trusted in. We've seen what Saul did when he became a Christian. And then thirdly, what happened to Saul of Tarsus when he became a Christian. I'm actually going to return to this latter part of this passage because there is so much there. But I just want to pull out some of the things that he mentions there. And you notice what happened to him when he became a Christian. And he says that he was united to Christ and became a member of the body of Christ. You see what he says there. He says, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." So he has become a member of the body of Christ. He's now one of the covenant people of God. God has his people here on earth. And they're everywhere, in every nation of the world. There are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have been born again by his Spirit. And as soon as a person becomes a Christian, he joins that family. And it's wonderful to belong to that family. A friend of mine went to Kenya 2 weeks ago and went to the church I used to pastor. He'd never been to Kenya in his life. And on Sunday in Nairobi, he went to the church I used to pastor. And he phoned me up. And I said, how did it go? I was really eager. How did it go? And he said, I was with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it was wonderful. Didn't understand a word of the sermon. It was all in Swahili. But I knew my brothers and sisters were here. I knew I was among my people. They loved me and I loved them. And he had so many invitations to lunch after the morning service. So moved, you see. Because they're God's people. Yes, they're in Nairobi. They're among the poorest of the poor. But they're God's people. And he's a member of their family. They're a member of that family. And so they love each other because they're in Christ. And Saul of Tarsus joined those whom he once persecuted. It's like Moses. Moses left the palace and joined the despised people of God, the Jews, as they were being persecuted by the Egyptians. And Saul of Tarsus left the Jewish rituals and became a Christian and joined the church that he once persecuted and became a preacher of it. He goes on to say that he was now righteous in the sight of God. He says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He is now a justified person. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to him by faith. He is now legally righteous. God is now at work in him, preparing him for heaven. But legally, he is now righteous in the sight of God. And he goes on to say, because of this, he now knows the power of God in him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because you see, the Christian is a person in whom God lives. The risen Christ sent his Spirit to live in this person. And the Spirit of God lives in that person. And the Spirit of God is at work in that person, preparing that person for heaven. Power has come. Before he was a Christian, he couldn't actually obey the law of God. He thought he was obeying it. He was deceiving himself. He couldn't obey it. His righteousnesses were like filthy rags. But now that he's a Christian and the Spirit of God is at work in him, he can live a life that is pleasing to God because the Spirit of God enables him. So he knows now the power of Christ in him. So he is now one of God's people. He is now righteous in the sight of God. And he has the power of God in him. And he's on his way to heaven because the Spirit of God who lives in him is the Spirit of adoption and the Spirit of holiness, preparing him for heaven. Next time we will look at some of those things again because there is much depth there. I've skimmed it. But that's basically Saul of Tarsus' testimony. From Saul of Tarsus who trusted in himself to Paul the Apostle who trusted in Christ and preached Christ. Not a Christian here this morning. You could say, on that Sunday I went to Copse Road Chapel and I trusted in Christ and I became alive and I became a member of God's family and I was on my way to heaven from that day forward. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Why not today come to him and experience the joy and the salvation that Saul did? Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way that you saved this man from his sin. And we pray for those today who are as yet unsaved and pray that they today might receive salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.